Take your Bibles, please, and join me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This will be the last in our series that we have been doing on work, the duty and dignity of work. God established work prior to the fall of man. Work, labor is not a result of sin. It preceded sin. And I think that's important, that we keep that in mind as we continue our study and complete our study tonight. Very important. We live in a day and age of laziness. I thought this was very interesting. CNBC this past week did an article on their website related to this generation known as the millennials. And they specifically talked about the me generation, as Time Magazine put it. Related to young people, said kids coming out of high school, guess what? They have kind of a different view of the world than people paying taxes. Now think about that statement for just a moment. Yeah, they sure do. They're not paying taxes. They have a different view of the world. They're still learning. This is what the writer Allison Lynn said. They may be more prone to making mistakes than previous generations. Showing up late, that's a mistake. Dressing inappropriately, that's a mistake, according to this writer here. Or having one too many drinks at the office parties, because they're still learning the skills it takes to be a good worker. Many think it's unrealistic to expect young employees to walk into the workforce already knowing everything that they ought to know. Well, that's not the question, is it? It's not that they know everything, it's that they're willing to learn and work hard at it. Is that too much to ask? You know, very few of us knew what we were doing when we first started to work. I worked for a lot of people in my days. But I was telling my boys, I said, you know, I learned how to work from the different people that I worked for. I had a whole series of individuals that I worked for as a high schooler, and it was good training. We sprigged grass for people, I thought it was going to be easy. There was it must have been 150 pounds. It was a big bar with weights on it that somebody had built. And you slung it down into the ground, worked it back and forth, and you had your nice little spots for putting your sprigs in the ground. And I did that all across the backyard, all across the front yard. We learned how to sprig grass and put them out for people. And I was never so glad when summer came to an end and school started. I was excited about school starting because I was wore out from working all summer long and doing all those different jobs. But you know what? Working hard is good. There is something special about looking back over a hard day's work and realizing that what was accomplished during that day. Nothing else can give you that kind of feeling. And that's what it is. It's a feeling of accomplishment. Nothing else will do that. Sitting in a lazy boy chair for hours on end, waiting for, you know, somebody to show up. Let me read a little bit more about this. We tend to overestimate what we were like at that age and therefore think that it is a different generation. If we're honest about ourselves and we look at the way we were at that age, you'd have to say these kids are not different. I beg to differ with that, all right? Maybe we were. I don't know. But it just seems today that we've lost our way. This past week, 60% of young people said they would quit their job if they were not allowed to be on their technology. Now, can you imagine that? Now, some jobs require that you have your technology and you have to be answering email, and so I understand that. But some jobs require that you give your full attention to what you're doing without distractions. You know, I don't want my airline pilot on his technology flying at 35,000 feet. All right, checking the Facebook page, doing selfies up in there. Here I am, 35,000 feet, you know. No, you don't want that. You want them paying attention to every dial that's on that computer screen, right? You want them looking out there to see if there's other planes out there. Why? Because you got 175 lives back there that are dependent upon you. But we're even losing that today, where we're doing everything in the world instead of paying attention to what we're supposed to be doing. Jacqueline James, director of research at the Sloan Center on Aging and Work at Boston College, said people of different generations do have unique experiences that will affect how their lives and careers go. The greatest generation adopted lifelong frugal financial habits as a result of the Great Depression, for example, and the baby boomers' experience were affected by the sheer size of their generation. Now, some millennials will no doubt feel the lifelong repercussions of coming of age in a very difficult economic period, in which jobs have been harder to find and layoffs a constant looming worry. But James said her research has shown that there may be more similarities than differences among the various generations of workers. Let me go on. This generation is occupied, according to another person, by what we call self-discovery. Self-discovery. A person's early years at work also are often a time of self-discovery, she said. When people are still trying to figure out what type of job they want, how hard they want to work, and how to navigate things like office politics and dealing with bosses, some of the stereotypes associated with a certain generation may fade as they get past these hurdles. If you follow these people who are entering the workforce over time, I do not think that these characteristics would exist, she said. James noted that it's easy for managers to typecast people. To say that younger people can't take criticism or older people aren't willing to learn technology without thinking about how those assumptions limit your employees and your company's chance of success. These stereotypes have consequences, she said. Not everyone agrees that the characteristics of the millennials have much to do with just being young. Sherry Elliott Yeary, a workplace consultant and speaker who calls herself the generational guru, said her research shows that millennials, compared to other generations, millennials are not willing to make work the central focus of their lives as baby boomers have. What's the central focus of their lives? Self-discovery. You know what they're discovering? That they're lazy. I've got an article sitting on my desk that came out in this latest edition of Christianity Today. And this person was trying to put a spin on the selfie generation. Very interesting. I got the complete article yesterday and read through it. And I just don't understand why it's necessary, why people can't just call things. They're talking about the selfie generation. And she was talking about how she had gone to a contemporary Christian concert and she took her first selfie. And she learned how to figure out her smartphone, and she was doing it with the stage in the background and all that stuff and her friend beside her, and she took a selfie and she said, you know, everybody says selfies are bad. And went into this thing about what people are saying about selfies and so forth, and said, but she said, every time a hand is lifted up to the sky, it's a person yearning to be discovered by God. Now you talk about utter nonsense. Do you think people sticking their selfie little smartphone up there wanting God to discover them? No. What's the focus of every selfie? Me. And then I take me and I go put it on social media and I'm waiting for the... Yeah. Like me. Like who? Me. Yeah. Like me. Oh, the more people I have like me, I'm going to put more and more and more and more and more and more. And what have we done today? We're spending our time in self-discovery and wanting other people to enjoy that. And what's happening? We're losing our way in this world. We're losing our way. We don't have a sense of purpose other than pleasing whom? Self. Self. You know what, Jesus? He was concerned about pleasing the Father in heaven. And by the way, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit speaketh not of Himself, but speaketh of whom? Jesus Christ. We have pictured in the Trinity, folks, we have pictured in the Trinity our purpose. We are not to focus upon ourselves as Christians. We're to focus ourselves on the Father in heaven. We're to focus ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we're to be empowered by His Holy Spirit to obey His will. Not to focus on ourselves. But we've gotten so far away. Gotten so far away from the Bible. I won't read the rest of that. I just about can't take it whenever... They're coming up with all kinds of excuses and so forth like that. What it is we have a generation, and this has been building for a long period of time, but a generation that's self-discovery is their focus, and they don't know how to do the basic thing that God built human beings to do, and that's work. Work. To occupy your time wisely and not fritter it away on self-discovery, but rather learn that God put me here for a purpose and the Lord gave me a job so that I could serve Him and that I could return to Him that which He has given to me. And as we read last time, to be able to assist those that are less fortunate, believers in Christ, to assist them and help them to do good unto them. I understand and know that jobs today are not as plenteous as they used to be. But you know, the Bible is still true that a man's gift still makes a way for him. I have found over the years that Christians seem to always have something to do. They always have something. Why? Because they have that ethic that's in them, that's there by the Holy Spirit of God, that says, I ought to be busy for the Lord. I ought to be working. And even if I cannot work or labor, I told you about the dear lady that contacted us and said, I'm battling leukemia, but I don't want to sit at home feeling sorry for myself. I want to use those hours at home wisely. I want to pray. So Pastor Brainerd, would you send me, please, prayer requests so I can pray every day? And that's what I've been doing. When people share prayer requests with us, I send them off to Cheryl. And she uses her time wisely. She's not wasting her cancer. Did you hear what I said? That sounds kind of strange. But God put her in a place. She didn't ask for cancer. She didn't ask for leukemia. But she's not sitting at home, moving this article over here to this one and spending her hours doing all that. She's on her knees praying. Would to God we had more people like that. She wants to labor for the Lord. She doesn't want to feel sorry for herself. She doesn't want to waste all of her time just doing this, that, and the other. She wants to be occupied with things that matter. Are you occupied with things that matter? Or are you just occupied with things that you're doing? God didn't put you here so that you could just follow the yellow brick road. And I can just do all the things that I want to enjoy doing. It's all right to do those things, but your purpose for living is to honor God. And if you're not using your time wisely, you're wasting your time. And you'll never get it back. And then when you get to heaven, you won't have much to give to the Father. Is one of the purposes of your life right now, I want to have as many crowns as I can to cast at Jesus' feet. Have you ever thought about life in those terms? When I stand before Him, I don't want a paltry little amount of stuff here to give to the Lord Jesus. I want to be able to give to Him what He is worthy of. As many crowns and as much gold and silver and precious stones as I can give to Him. How does that happen? The Bible tells us how that happens. That I live my life in service to Him. That I not squander it on my selfish ambitions and desires. But that I live my life to please Him. And that I am seeking His will and seeking His face. And I want to know what I can do for Him instead of how I can please myself. There are three groups that Paul said was hindering the Thessalonian believers there. Remember, they had gotten crosswise with the doctrine of the Lord's coming. And they thought that perhaps the Lord was coming right then, and so they quit their jobs. And they began to get hungry. That's what happens when you quit your job and you're waiting around. And so they began to show up at some of their neighbors' doors in the church and said, listen, we're really hungry. We need something to eat. And it created conflict in the church. Thus the writing of 2 Thessalonians. They were wrong about their understanding. Occupy till I come was the doctrine that they were missing. They were to continue to be busy until the Lord came and would snatch them up. There were three groups that were busy. There were the idlers. The idlers. Those are the ones that were not doing any work, we're told. Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all." They had set aside all labor. They had quit their jobs. They were just basically sitting in their houses. They were waiting for the Lord to come. Isn't that a wonderful notion? But they were supposed to be busy. They were supposed to be working. Dad still had to provide for the home. Children still had to have clothes, and family still needed food, but they had put all that aside because they misunderstood what the Bible had taught, and so they became idlers. Idlers are people that don't want to work. They're not interested in that. They've got other things that they want to do. They're a drag upon the local church. They're a drag upon their family. We've all known over the years those kind of people that were that way, that were not interested in laboring. They didn't want to be involved in anything. They weren't willing to volunteer and help. They weren't willing to do anything because that would require manual labor. How sad. Let me tell you something. What we're going to be doing for all eternity, we're going to be serving the Lord every day. Some people say, well, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to be in my lazy boy chair, and I'm going to be sipping iced tea, and I'm going to, you know, it's going to be so wonderful. No, we're going to be busy for the Lord. Why? Because, you see, that's what God created us to do, is to work. We're not going to be wasting our time for all the endless ages of eternity. We're going to be serving the Father, and we're going to be happy to do it. We're going to be happy to do it. It was A.W. Tozier that said, if I had 1,000 years, I would not have enough time to thank God in service to Him for what He did for my few years upon this earth. You think about that. If I had 1,000 years in glory, I wouldn't have had enough time to thank God enough for what He had done for me for the few years. He died at the age of 66. Massive heart attack. Wouldn't have had enough time in 1,000 years to thank the Lord for that. Well, we need to have our attitudes adjusted. Then there was a second group we find there, the meddlers. Now, these were those who were told were busybodies. Busybodies. With all this time on hand, they found, you know, ways to find out a little bit of news about what was going on around the local church, and so they felt like, I've got to go share that. You know, after all, Christianity is all about sharing. They weren't sharing anything but the news that they'd picked up, and they were going around, and they became busybodies. And then they'd pick up a little news when they went over to so-and-so's house. They picked up some more. Ooh, look at that. I got to go tell that to the others. And so they went around busybodies. This is a play on word, by the way. Busy. Their labor was doing what was wrong. Basically what that word is saying. Busybody. They were busy, but they were not busy with any benefit or help. They were just telling tales of what they had learned. The meddlers. And then there were the grumblers. Those who disturb others by their discontent and troublemaking. Notice that, please, in verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. There were some that were grumblers. I remember when I got to college at Bob Jones University, when I got to my dorm room, the first thing I saw behind the dorm in Johnson, the dormitory behind the door, was number one, no grumbling or griping tolerated. Now, I wonder if those tags are still there. I don't have any idea. But it was a good reminder. No grumbling or griping tolerated. We used to have a teacher here, Mrs. Harrelson. She worked at the summer camp program, and she would be standing up here in the lunch line, and she'd be standing there with the mustard and the ketchup. And one of the kids would come up and say, I don't like this. And said, you get what you get and you don't fuss a bit. Do you want ketchup or mustard? All right? She wasn't going to tolerate that. You get what you get and you don't fuss a bit. That was her saying. My kids learned that growing up. They can remember that. We used to say, you get what you get. Why? Have a thankful spirit, not grumbling and griping. Oh, how we have gotten to be a nation of grumblers and gripers. We don't like this and we don't like that. Well, how would you like to have nothing? That's what's next. What do you think it's like in Greece right now? Do you realize the banks have been closed for 2 weeks? How would you like to not be able to go to an ATM to take anything out because there's no money? Greece right now has nothing. They're out rioting in the streets. They don't like the idea of austerity. Boy, they put the meanest, nastiest sounding words, do they not? About just good old fashioned, use your money wisely. They've been living high off the hog. 4-day work week. 7-week mandatory vacations. Oh, that sounds great! Sign me up! Now we're having payday. Payday has come. They owe billions of dollars to the Eurozone, and they don't have any money to pay it. And they're out there begging, oh, please give us some money, give us some money. I said, not till you straighten up. It's like talking to a rebellious child. Greece is a rebellious child. When you straighten up, we'll give you some money. And they're bucking and fighting. We're not going to straighten up. We want to continue on the way we're going. That area is rife for major, major destruction. Why? Because they're not living according to the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? Greece at one time had the Word of God proclaimed from coast to coast by the Apostle Paul. Corinth, Athens, go from town to town in that area where there were strong Bible churches. Those are all gone now. And now there's a nation that's just foundering. They don't know what to do. They don't have any money because they've squandered. What a lesson for us at a nearly $20 trillion in debt. How would you like to have nothing? When you compare nothing with what you have looks pretty good, does it not? I saw, I think it was last night, a family that was interviewed that live out in the Las Vegas area. He was one of those day traders, lost his job because he had a serious injury. He was in an auto accident that he cannot concentrate now for any length of period of time at a computer screen. And he's now in his 60s, and he had lost that source of income that he had. His wife lost her job soon after his accident. And so their nice estate with the big pool in the backyard, and they had built a beach. All right, they built a beach out there, white sand that they had imported from Florida. They were making good money back in the day. And they had white, and now it's covered with weeds and everything. The pool's empty because they can't afford to run it. And they were talking about how humbling it has been. Going from making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to not even being able to afford their house payment. Their house is run down, the yard's run down. They've had to sell just about everything that showed outside his motorcycle that he had. He was selling that off to pay their mortgage for that month. He had a big treadmill that was in his gym inside of his house that he was selling. It was all wrapped up in black plastic. We have gone from having everything we ever wanted to having nothing. And I couldn't help but think, you know, they had the American dream, and what did it get them? They didn't plan on an accident. They didn't plan on losing a job. And neither one have been able to find a job since. 5 years now. They've used up all of their retirement. And we don't know what we're going to do. So they hired an attorney, and that was what the show was all about. An attorney was going to try to help them to get their house payment lowered down so they could live within their means and Social Security and so forth like that. But it's hard. One thing about it, though, was interesting about this couple. They weren't complaining. The interviewer asked them, said, most people in this situation would be complaining. Said, oh, we're not going to complain. We're not going to complain. We have a roof over our head, and we have 3 meals a day. We don't get to go out to eat like we used to. But we have 3 meals a day. We're not going to complain. I was kind of thankful to hear that. Those kind of people can be helped. They may have made mistakes in the past, putting all their eggs in one basket, thinking, I've got the rest of our life, we're going to live it up great later on. But no. So many people are grumblers. Grumble, grumble, grumble. They drag the local church down. The idlers, the meddlers, and the grumblers. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, with quietness they should work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I want you to see, thirdly, tonight, the duty of work in verse 12. The duty of work. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the command that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica, it was that they work with quietness and eat their own bread. You were looking for some great doctrinal truth, weren't you? He's going to talk to them about some great, maybe sanctification. We're going to talk about justification. No, he said, work quietly and study to do your own business. Eat your own bread. Now, you can't get any more basic than that. What are we to pray for every day? We're to pray for our daily bread. That's basic, is it not? He was saying the basic level of Christian living is working hard, doing it quietly, and eating your own bread. That's a responsibility. We need to be teaching our young people how to work. And they need to learn how to work hard. Put something out. Not try to find the easy shortcut out of everything, but teach them how to work efficiently. They ought not, if there's an easier way to do something, then don't be foolish and do it the hardest way you can. You know, I can work on changing the oil, but I don't have to take off the manifold and the whole front end of the motor to do it. I can do it the easy way. Get out the instructions and show them how to do that. Very, very important. My dad believed in us learning how to work on our own stuff. If our bike broke, Dad said, get the tools and go fix it. Well, sometimes you don't do very well at that, but you know what? After a while, we started to catch on. I remember I was in the... We used to do all kinds of crazy stuff. We built bicycles. We made our own bicycles, crazy-looking things. We used to have a family here called the Hojackney family. I don't know if you remember them, Kent. The Hojackneys. And Mr. Hojackney was... He was a whiz at mechanics and so forth, and he turned a bicycle upside down, welded a seat up there and put these long handlebars on it, and you had to climb up onto it, sit up on the seat. It was like 6 feet in the air. And I told myself, I want a bicycle like that. I worked for 2 years and never was able to make it do right. I couldn't get it to work right. I don't know how in the world he got the forks turned around and got it to work like he did. He was a good welder, so that was my limitation. I wasn't good at anything. But I remember we rode bikes all over the yard. We would build a bike up, we'd get it all fixed up, and then we would go jump. But sometimes we didn't do things right. I remember one time I was pedaling just as fast as I could. We set up a ramp right in front of the gate. I went up on the ramp, went up into the air, the front wheel went flying. Now what do? You grin and bear it. I went down. When I went down, the fork stuck in the ground like a lawn dart. I went flying right into the gate, you know? And everybody around was just hee-haw laughing. It was so fun. I wasn't laughing. I was hurting. But you know, the problem? I didn't tighten the front wheel down. But you know what I did from that point on? I made sure that the front wheel was tight. It didn't happen again. The front wheel never came off again because I was always checking. When the kids were little, we bought them all bikes. And so I had to hide them. So I went upstairs at the field house, and that's where I put together all my kids' bicycles for Christmas. Right? The typical dad up all night long trying to do it, trying to keep it a secret, you know. So I went up there, and these newfangled bicycles are not like the ones we had when we were kids. They've got hand brakes, they've got this gear and that gear and so forth like that. And I'm sitting there with the paperwork out there trying to fit it, and I remember Elizabeth. We got her bicycle all together and had the little flirly things on the handlebars that you plugged in, you know. And she went and got on and said, Daddy. I said, what, Lizzie? The seat's too high. I can't reach the pedals. Well, I had done the boys first. So I just put the seat at the level. I forgot that my daughter was gravitationally challenged. And so I said, hold on just a second. I ran, got my crescent wrench, and I started working on it. I got the seat down there, and she still couldn't reach the pedals when we were done with that. So we had to run along behind her till she finally got her tippy toes where she could push the pedal down, and she finally got it down and they learned how to ride their bicycles and so forth like that. But you know what? I was the one that put them together because my dad had taught me when I was a child, if it's broke, you go fix it. We learned how to do it. We weren't dependent upon him to do everything for us. We're living in a generation today where we're so interdependent on each other that we don't know how to do anything. That's sad. We've got missionaries. They've had mission boards now. I mentioned this before, but mission boards now have had to develop all these programs to teach young people coming out of college how to do basic things. Having to teach women how to cook. They've got, there's a place up there, I think Brother Paul was telling me about how they took them to a boot camp and they had to live off the land. Isn't that right? You had to go shoot your own food and you had to go fish in the ponds. They had to get everything. That was an eye-opening experience, was it not? Yeah. We took the kids out fishing a few weeks ago in the camp program. I want to tell you something. My brother and I, all we did was fix fishing rods the whole time we were there. Mr. Brainerd, look at this. Big wad like that. Well, you didn't do it right. I said, I showed you how to use video. I don't know how to do it. And I said, well, I'm going to fix it and I'll show you how to do it again. Go back over there. 5 minutes later, back over there, big wad again. Silver like that. And I don't know how many kids that came up to me and said, Mr. Brainerd, I've never been fishing before in my life. This isn't too bad. I said, we haven't even gotten to the good part, cleaning the fish. Do we have to do that? Mr. Brainerd, how do you get the hook out of it? So I had Rachel and James. They were my surgeons that ran from kid to kid. They were pulling the hooks out and throwing the fish back because we did catch and release and kept a few of them. But you know, if you've ever tried to clean a catfish, it's a job. It's a job. It's not easy. We're not helping our kids. We have to create opportunities, folks, to teach our kids how to work. Are we failing in that regard? We need to teach them how to work. Grandparents, when the grandkids come in, teach them how to work.
Well, they're on vacation.
Teach them how to work. They can learn how to clean their rooms. Okay, don't come out of your room till it's clean. I'm coming to check. Learning how to cook. Oh. You know, I do not understand how ladies and boys too. My mom taught us how to cook. When we were in middle school and high school, we learned how to bake biscuits. We knew how to make spaghetti. We knew how to cook all the stuff like that. And we've got kids that are graduating from high school. If you put them in a kitchen, they'd break out into hives. What's this? What am I supposed to do? Let's go boil some water. What? Boil water? You don't know how to do that? What's wrong with us? We live in the go-out-to-eat generation all the time, and we don't know how to do basic stuff. We're not helping our young people if we're not teaching them the basics of life. What's a home for? Don't we want them to go out and be able to live on their own? I'm beginning to wonder if that's the case. We really don't want them to leave. We want them to stay there the whole time. Let me tell you something. We need to be training them and teaching them and preparing them. Teach them how to cook. Teach them how to bake. Learn how to do things so that one day on their own they can do it. They ought to be washing their own clothes. They ought to learn how to do that. They ought to be able to iron clothes. They ought to be able to do all the things that an adult does. The government says they're an adult at 18. But most 18-year-olds don't even know how to do that. Very sad. The duty of work. With quietness, they work. Did you hear that? With quietness, they work. There's something beautiful about people doing their jobs, and it's all right to talk and so forth like that, but do it in such a way that it's not causing other people discomfort to be working in their shadow. I was talking to a lady who works up at the hospital the other day. She called me and told me about they had a commercial freezer that they wanted to donate to the school, and so I was talking with her and said, you're going to have to come fairly quickly. Somebody's bad-mouthing the school. And I said, what? I said, they've got time to be bad-mouthing. What do they know about the school? And said, well, they made some comment about the school and how rigorous the school is and they make the kids, they put so much homework on the kids to do and so forth like that. And school should be fun. Yeah. School should be fun. Well, you know, there are aspects of school that are fun. Recess time. Go out and have a little bit of fun or whatever. But when it comes down to studying, it's work. And what have we done? In our society, we've stripped away work in the schools where children today do not know how to work quietly. What they do now, what they've done is they've come up with these new methodologies of education where they put them in little groups and they talk and they discuss. They're talking and discussing. They're trying to find their way to solutions and so forth like that, and they haven't been given the building blocks to be able to do that. You got to have something in order to be able to solve something. I can't solve a complex mathematical problem if I don't know the building blocks of that, right? But today we've done away with that. Now with Common Core mathematics, we've talked about that before. Now that you don't even have to solve the mathematical problem, you just talk about the feelings of the person that they're doing the word problems on. Julie had 6 eggs, and Bobby came along and took 3 away from her. How do you think Julie feels? Well, what difference does that make? How does she feel? What happened to the math problem? And they give points for emotional study on how you rated the emotions of Julie and so forth like that to show whether you're connected or not. That's math class? Oh. With quietness, they work and eat their own bread. You know, there's something too, learning how to work quietly and learning how to work by yourself. Would you turn to Lamentations for just a moment? I want to show you something in this regard. Lamentations chapter 3. Let me begin reading at verse 25 of Lamentations chapter 3. This is a great lesson on work. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke, when? In his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. Referring back to the yoke of verse 27, when you look at the Hebrew language, you see the connection between there. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be that there may be hope. In other words, he's humble. But notice that in verse 28, he sitteth alone. Some people don't know how to work alone by themselves. They go crazy. They don't know how to work alone. That was one of the things as a child that oftentimes my dad would separate us. You go over here and work, and you go, why? Because when we got together, we started playing. You know? Throw the rake down, pick up a ball. Mom would come out there, you're supposed to be raking the yard. Go back to raking again, and before long, you know, back with a baseball or something else. And Mom would have to go hide all the toys and put us back out there to work. No playing until the work's done. Todd, you go over here. Roger, you go over there. Missy, you go over there. And we had our section that we had to do. We had to learn to work by ourselves. There's something to be said for that. Learning how to work by yourself. And then he goes on and says, he sitteth alone and keepeth what? Silence. He works quietly. He's over there. He's not making racket. He's not hollering. He's working quietly because he hath borne it, the yoke, upon him. One thing he learned about bearing the yoke is that sometimes I'm going to have to work by myself. Sometimes I'm going to have to do things that are not easy. I remember one time, Dad always worked shift work when we were growing up, and sometimes Mom would tell us what Dad wanted us to do, and my grandmother wanted a shed built back behind her house. And I remember my dad always kept everything, still does, right? And he had this big old box of bent nails. You know what my job was? To straighten them so that it would get used when we were building the shed. And I would sit out there for hours with a hammer. You know how many times you pinch your fingers while you're trying to get that nail straight? But Dad was particular. He would call out the ones that weren't straight enough and say, go back and do it again. And we'd sit there on the concrete trying to bang those things straight again so we could use them again. And we had to do it by ourselves. Todd, you go out there and bend the nail straight. Out there for hours. Now, I couldn't think of anything more boring in my whole life But then I thought the alternative, Dad getting home and finding out they weren't ready for him that evening, so he'd have nails to use in the wood. We saved everything that way. But it was good training, straightening nails. You know, there was never an end to the work. And there's never an end to work in life. I want you to think of the duty of work as we finish up here. The duty Godward. To work in quiet fashion is to be rightly related to God's purpose for our lives. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's our duty when we work to God. Then there's a duty to man. We look back at verses 8 through 9 of our passage in 2 Thessalonians, and we learn that we are reminded of the believer's duty to others, our responsibility. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's what he said to the church at Galatia. Did you get that? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to please self. But what am I to do it for? I'm to serve others. By love, serve one another. That's our duty manward. And then the duty selfward. That's the last one that I mentioned here. The duty selfward. Look at verse 13 of our text back here as we close our message together in 2 Thessalonians. Look, please, with me at verse 13. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Don't get tired of doing what's right. Don't get tired of doing what's right. As you get older, you have to pace yourself. Coach Campbell was my PE coach, and I'll close with that. And when we were young, in the sixth grade, we did some racing. We used to compete against other Christian schools. But I can remember just as clear, he would be standing there with his hands on it. That was his normal stance. He'd be standing there with his hands watching you run. He'd say, "Pace yourself, Brainerd. Pace yourself." You know, when you start out of the blocks, you want to show everybody you're faster than they were. And you just start burning out, you know. And guess what happens about halfway? You start losing it. Legs start, your shin splints start kicking in. Pace yourself. You've got the rest of the race to go. Slow down a little bit, pace yourself. But don't be weary in well-doing. That's your duty to yourself. Make sure you don't get weary. God wants us to labor for Him. And I pray and hope that we would pass along to our children and to our grandchildren the responsibility to serve God and work hard for Him. To serve God and to labor for Him. Every duty, every task is to glorify God, which is in heaven. Everything, whatever our hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it with all your might. And honor the Lord with labor, because that was the first virtue that He bestowed upon mankind in the Garden of Eden. Labor. Labor. There is a dignity and a duty that we as believers have. Let us labor for Him. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would use this series to work in our hearts. Lord, this church here was planted for Your purposes. Through the years to raise up generation after generation to go take their place in service for Thee. Lord, I pray that we would not fail Thee in this regard. There is another generation that is needed to take their place in Christian service. There's another generation that's needed on the mission field. There's another generation that's needed in the pulpits of America. There's another generation that's needed in homes to raise godly children and to teach them the virtue of work. Lord, I pray that we would not fail Thee in that regard. Lord, we thank You for the immense value and dignity of work. And I pray that we might understand that this is a biblical doctrine and that it needs to be exercised not only in our personal lives but also in the lives of our children. I pray, dear Father, that we would not fail them, but that they might learn how to work and to realize that their work has a purpose. Their work is to glorify God. Glorify the Father in heaven. Dear Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and that we take to heart the lessons that we've learned from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.